So I'm going to work now with the sound system. Okay, that's good. That's good. All righty. We're in Psalm 23. I was just saying just a minute ago, like these, I came prepared. I would not show up here unprepared. The sermon is ready. Our slides are not. And so here's my slide for today. That's it. That's what we get. The good thing is I was reading a book, John Piper, one time. He talked about studying the Word, and he says this. He goes, look at it until you've seen it, which involves looking at it and studying it and thinking and dwelling on it. And so that's what we get to do today. And not quite old school, but getting there. Anyway, we're in Psalm 23. Never mind, I won't ask that question. That'll just fill us with pride. I was going to ask if anybody had memorized Psalm 23. But Psalm 23 is one of those psalms that's known around the world. The psalm is thousands of years old, and still today it has this impact. It hits us on a very deep level. It resonates. Something about the psalm hits us on deeper than just simply an emotional level. It touches something of our souls. And so this is one of those psalms. In fact, we're probably so familiar with it, I think there's a lot that we may have never even seen before. There's a lot, even as I was looking at it this morning, realizing anew in this and seeing in a fresh way. So I'm going to read it. We can read this together, and then we'll start breaking it down. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right out of the gate, and the first word there of the psalm, the Lord. And a lot of times we'll read that and we're just like, okay, he means God. And he does, but the word the Lord there in your Bibles, I believe it's in all caps, which means that it's the word Jehovah, Yahweh. It's the proper personal name of God himself. And so David isn't just appealing to a God. He's appealing to a personal God, a God with a name, a very intimate. It's a relationship. And through my years, I've heard a lot of statements. I heard somebody say one time, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe in God. I heard somebody say once, you know, referring to the fact that this is a quote-unquote Christian nation, it's like, well, we're all Christians, meaning that we kind of all hold to the Judeo-Christian ethic. I heard somebody say one time, I believe in God, I pray every day. For the most part, the world is perfectly fine with you believing in God or a superior power or some force or having faith or even having morality or ethics. But something changes when you introduce the personal name of Jesus. That somehow ups the ante. That changes the whole dynamic of the conversation. And in fact, a lot of times as I'm sort of feeling people out for where they stand with God, is my question is, how are they with Jesus? Not just how they are with God or some being out there, or how moral of a person are. What is their relationship with the person of Jesus? And you'll notice as you bring Jesus into a conversation, people don't react too much when you talk about God and faith and country and America and all this stuff. They're good with that. But when you start introducing the person of Jesus, suddenly you'll sense they get a little uncomfortable. David cites the name Yahweh, and he is now relating to Yahweh on a personal level. Yahweh is my shepherd. David is in this personal relationship with Yahweh as a shepherd. And you think about Yahweh versus other gods. Other gods live off in some sphere, somewhere, maybe sort of overlooking, maybe in control of parts of creation, but not really over the whole thing. Oftentimes they're really just a punishment man if they don't offer the right sacrifices or burn the right incense or perform the right rituals. They're ready to come with a vengeance. If we look at the gods, Greek and Roman of mythology, we'll see many times that if they do interact with man, it's oftentimes treacherously. They're sometimes even worse than men will be to men. But then we look at God in the person of Jesus, who actually became a man. He takes the form of a servant. He's near to the brokenhearted. The psalmist says this in Psalms 18, "Your right hand sustains me, your help, your gentleness." I have to translate, God stoops to make men great. Like this God actually took on flesh, became intimate with us, and made himself low to serve us, to come near to us, to mend our broken hearts, and to lift us up, to bring us up to himself. David's perspective of Yahweh is personal, it's relational, this God who seeks our good. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. And what does it mean to be a shepherd? I know we've got some goat farmers here. It's a little different, but that's probably about the closest we've got to it. We don't live in a culture where you see shepherds every day. You probably know somebody who's a shepherd. You can relate to this, but David actually wasn't the first person to refer to Yahweh as a shepherd. Jacob, in Genesis, he's blessing Joseph, and he acknowledges God as the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Shepherding for Moses and even for David was their training ground for leadership in the kingdom. Like God actually, like here's the thing, Moses had the best education from the world's strongest leaders in Egypt, and God said, wait a minute, I've got some character to work into you. And he sent him on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years and said, start with tending sheep. There's a lot of individuals who feel a call of God on their lives. But the question is, are they serving? Are they serving the sheep? Do they know how to just simply take care of sheep? But Moses had to go through this, the school of the Lord, and learn to care for sheep. David, I love the story. It's right before he goes to fight Goliath. And Saul says, let me give me your armor. And David said, this isn't going to work. And Saul's like, but you're just a boy. And David says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Now listen to this. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, a lion or a bear takes one of the sheep and starts walking away with it, what would you do? David decides to intervene. He goes, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. Whew! That's a brave guy. But that's not the end of the story. When it turned on me, he's got the sheep. He's walking away. Success. All of a sudden, that bear, that lion, turns on me. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Yeah. So much for your little precious moment, shepherd boy. Right? With dark eyes. Like, no, this is, shepherds are... They're masculine warrior fighters, protectors of the sheep. Moses' call was to instruct the sheep. David's call was to protect the sheep. In the book of Ezekiel, God is rebuking the leaders of Israel. In this, he says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only can take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. He says, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. He's speaking of Messiah. He's speaking of Jesus, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. You hear in this sort of the foreshadowings of Jesus, who said, it said when he looked on the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You see these ideas of being a shepherd from Scripture, it's there's instruction like Moses gave. There's protection like David gave. And we see even Jesus, the good shepherd, providing care. And even Peter, as he speaks when he was being restored, Jesus said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Then feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. Tend to my sheep." Peter also called the elders of the local churches to shepherd the flock of God. It's this idea of shepherding. It's being a leader. The Lord Yahweh is my leader. He protects me. He provides and cares for me. He teaches me. There's all these encompassing things of what God is trying to say through this role of being a shepherd. And so let's get to the practical application right at the beginning. And let me ask you to think back at a time, like, who has been a shepherd in your life? Like, who has taken time to instruct you? Maybe when you were starting to go astray, they said, "Hey, like, this doesn't honor the Lord. Scripture teaches us a different way to live." Have you ever experienced a time where there was care provided for you? I'll tell a story many times. There's an older man that used to attend here. He's moved to Pennsylvania, still alive today, Dave Hilliard. But when I was leading worship, he'd come up after a service, he'd put his arm around me and say, "You're doing a great job." And then he'd look at my wife and say, "How's he doing?" She knew she'd tell the truth. I'm like, "We're okay. You know, we got our struggles." She's like, "He needs to work on this." And then he'd like, "Don't forget to take your daughter, Cora, out on dates." Shepherding, caring, instruction, provision. Like, that fed me. It nourished me. It's one thing to sit here and have somebody preach at you, but who shepherds your soul? And the other question is this, is who has God brought into your sphere that you are called to shepherd? Where do you see a brother going astray that you need to say, "Hey," right? There needs to be some correction in your life. "Hey, watch out. You know what? Don't give your time and energy and money and to these types of entertainments and distraction. They're only going to devour you and eat you up and lead you astray. Stay away from those." Who has fed you from the Word of God? "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." And so I'm gonna hit on these three things as we move through the rest of the psalm here: His care, His instruction, and His protection. The care is that He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Obviously, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." He meets our basic needs: food, water, shelter, clothing. All our needs are met in Him. We should never worry. But the reality is that a sheep, I looked this up, like, what? How does a shepherd make a sheep lie down? Like, I mean, does he like have to wrestle the sheep? Does it push on the sheep? The sheep won't drink from water if it's moving too fast. They get fearful. Sheep are incredibly fearful and timid. If the water's moving too fast, they won't drink. And if they don't feel safe, they won't lie down. And this shepherd so cares for his sheep that he actually has to bring things to a place to where he's erased their fear. He's removed all their fear so that they can eat and drink. And just as I was thinking of other images of eating and drinking from Scripture, Paul talks about having the pure milk of the Word. He said, "You weren't ready for the meat that I wanted to give you." In Deuteronomy, and in Jesus quotes this, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus said, "I am the manna from heaven." Jesus, the Word of God, become flesh and eat my flesh and drink my blood. There's a feasting on the Word of God here that actually, you know what? You know why we don't believe this sometimes? It's because we're afraid. What happens if I actually take you at your word? What will become of me? But there's also a place of, I've tasted and seen of your goodness. Therefore, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do exactly what your word says. Even though I may not totally see it in the moment, I'm going to take you on your word. And the thing about, sometimes we see this idea of, you know, still waters and green pastures, and I think about just laying out there, like, "Oh, this is fantastic. I don't have to do anything. This is just bliss. This is what heaven's like." But a sheep laying down in green pastures is still eating. He's chewing. He'll lay down and he'll eat the grass around him. And the writer of Hebrews says this, be diligent to enter into this rest. And so our rest isn't, what the psalmist is saying here isn't just, hey, just follow your shepherd and everything's going to be easy. He says, no, he's going to provide food that you have to eat. And even when things are calm and peaceful in your life, even when you have peace, keep on eating of the Word of God. Keep on drinking of what the Spirit is pouring out. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to nourish you even in these peaceful times. There's instruction as well. He refreshes my soul. And it's been hot here lately, so maybe you've had days where you just chugged some water or Gatorade, and you're like, that's refreshing. And that is true of this statement, but the word here for refreshing, it's actually restoration. It's actually a returning to. And so the idea might be more of what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, where he says, remember the former things. Go back and do them again. Return to your first love. Like, this is how the Lord leads us. Is he sees us start to stray. We drift. As I shared a couple weeks ago, this is why we take these times of fasting and prayer quarterly, is because my heart drifts. My heart gets dull. My heart gets distracted and consumed by lots of other things. But in these moments where I come under my shepherd's care, it restores me. It refreshes me. It doesn't just, whoo, I feel life again and I'm good. It's actually this adjustment of a restoration. The writer of Hebrews says, you know, and at the end of his letter to Ephesus, Jesus says, I discipline those I love. Like, I don't want to see you keep going down this path. I'm actually going to bring correction into you to restore you, to refresh you. And we don't like that word discipline, but the writer of Hebrews gets it. He says, no discipline seems pleasant in the moment. No child ever says, thank you, Father, for that spanking, for that correction, for that timeout. I feel so refreshed. But in the end, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He guides us along the right paths for his namesake. He's restoring us because he is working his name, his character, his nature in us. So we keep feeding of the food that he's giving us. We keep finding this place of rest, and we allow him to restore us. We allow him to bring instruction into our lives because we don't know the right paths apart from the shepherd's faithful guidance. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures God breathed, and it's useful. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that we might be fully equipped, so that we might be restored, made whole. And again, nobody at first, sometimes though, I've had rebukes in my life, they're like, I needed that. Like a good rebuke given in love. Have you ever been rebuked? You're like, they loved me. I'm so thankful for that rebuke. Like, I needed to hear that. It restored me. That's why it's so important, as Paul instructs us in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish and correct one another. Because kind of coming under the shepherd's care and instruction and protection is in the fellowship. It's in the body. Proverbs says this, it's the wise that receive correction. And there's protection. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. And there's some debate over how this gets translated. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but that word death isn't actually in the text. It's just like the idea is just a deep darkness. And so it's probably more closer to the lines of things that we've used, maybe phrases you've heard before, like dark night of the soul, or times of deep darkness. If this just had to refer to death, it doesn't make any sense that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's those moments where you're just like, is this how it ends? Is this how it feels like, you know, I could die at any minute here? Or maybe it's one of those moments where, like, Lord, just take me. I don't want to have to go through this deep darkness. I don't want to have to go through this dangerous season. But I think that's the beauty of this idea of being more through the darkest valley or the deepest darkness, is that that brings it into everyday life, doesn't it? And suddenly we're experiencing the shepherd no matter what season of life we're in. If we're in that season of a dark valley, he's with us. We fear no evil. And that I think we can all appreciate about the Bible. It's not just follow Jesus and everything is beautiful mountain meadows and babbling brooks. Sometimes there are dark valleys. But I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And again, just understanding this, the rod and the staff, the rod was an instrument of protection. And so it was usually carried in the shepherd's belt. And when a predator would come and attack the sheep, he'd whip that thing out and right on the head of that beast. It's kind of comforting having a shepherd around with a rod. We, back in, I think it was 2015, we had the opportunity as a family. We were traveling to Albania, but we got to stop in Italy. And some of you may remember, we had an intern years before that named Tony Mora. And Tony was this big Italian. I mean, it may not be big to you, but it's big to me.
He's big to everybody,
like literally head and shoulders mountain of a man. He gives his testimony. He says when he was young, because of his size, he was a bully and just violent and running with gangs. And but Jesus completely changed him. And so I've got this memory of he'd be sitting on our couch just working on something, and Tobin would like climb up the boulder of Tony and sit on his shoulder. And while he's working, Tony would just go boom like this, and Tobin would just go flying off and then climb back up. Tony's just a big guy. We were wondering, like, I hope we don't, like, we were actually concerned that we might lose him in the crowd as we were waiting for him to get off his train. But no, he came around the corner, and there he is, head and shoulders above everybody. We go and eat pizza, and we finish up, and I got this box of pizza. He goes, I'll walk you to your train. And we're like, okay. And so he goes and opens the door, Chen walks, the rest of the kids walk, and I'm behind just making sure everybody's staying in line. And there are beggars everywhere around the train station in Rome. And one came up to me. I wasn't nervous or scared. It just startled me because I didn't see him coming. But trying to ask for money. And Tony's holding the door. Just as I come up the door, he comes up to me. And it just startled me a minute. And then I just remember Tony's just massive arm, just like going across right in front of me. He totally like palms, thumps his chest like boom. And the guy just sort of jumps back like this. And Tony spoke the only Italian word I know. He goes, no. Just took my pizza and walked through the door. Like it was good having a shepherd over me in that moment. Like you carry yourself differently when you know I'm under the shepherd's rod. Like he's protecting and watching over me. I'm his sheep. It comforts me. And the staff was an instrument of correction when the sheep would begin to wander. Just reach out with that hook and pull them back in. Just pull them back in. Over here. Come on. With me. We're moving forward. Let's go. Come on. Comforts me. He's not going to let me just wander off. He's got too much invested in me. He cares about me. He's protecting me. He's continually instructing me and bringing me back in, even in the darkest valleys. But do you notice? You notice the pronoun change there. He, and even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. And the rest of the psalm, it's you, you, you. There's something about those dark valleys which takes information about God and brings it home and anchors it in our soul. You are with me. I am scared to death, but you are with me. I don't know how this ends or even where we're going, but you are with me. You. You. Again, back to this personal relationship with our shepherd. It's not just a bunch of information. We don't study the Bible just to get a bunch of theological facts about who Yahweh is. We read it to nourish our souls with the reality of His personhood with us. And isn't it amazing? Some of the sweetest saints I know are the ones who have walked through some horrific things. And they love Him even more on the other side of it. And everybody says, I could never go through that, but I want what you have. You find it in the darkest valley. With Him. Him with you. There's a number of different ways to look at it. As we move into the second half, there's a number of different ways to look at it. Some have said, and I think they're not wrong, they say here the metaphor changes from shepherd-sheep relationship to host and honored guest relationship. But what I noticed today is just there's actually some parallelism, and I would almost say the second half of the psalm actually helps interpret the first half, in my humble opinion. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I would always read this and think of a sheep like trying to eat, and meanwhile circling around are wolves and bears and lions, but God's there and He's keeping the wolves and the bears and the lions away. And there's some truth to that. But then I read this commentator. He talked about how he says it was custom that kings, when they won wars, they would take captives their enemies. And then they would put them on public display as they and their soldiers, their men of war, had a feast. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And then Colossians reads this, and this is where I wish I had the slide up so we could read this together. But Colossians 2 says this, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And here it is. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Like I'm just a little sheep and I'm on the alert, you know, while these predators are surrounding me. This is a celebratory victory banquet put on by our King, in which He conquered sin and death on my behalf, and now He's inviting me to come and join Him in this celebratory feast. And I also understand is that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Links with He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. We now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord because He has brought us into such a place of peace by defeating our greatest enemy, sin and death. He invites us into His celebration, into His feast. You anoint my head with oil. This is sort of a modern day, like I'm going to freshen up before a meal. The air, the climate was so dry that they would, not everybody who came to your house would you anoint their head with oil, but your special, honored, close, intimate friends and relatives and guests, you would do this as an act of hospitality to give them comfort. The dry humidity, the dry climate would just dry out their skin and the dust and all this. So oil was poured on their heads to soothe and revitalize and moisturize their skin. There is life given to them. Psalm 104 says, you send your Spirit and you renew the face of the ground. And it's through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us, this anointing, what we have new life. We are revitalized. My cup overflows. This is just like that waiter that keeps coming back to your table to top off your drink. Like they just keep coming. Do you need more? Do you want me to top off that water? Do you want me to top off that tea? Again, in Psalm 104, this is a celebration. There's imagery here. It's wine that gladdens the hearts of man, and wine is always used in link with joy and the Holy Spirit and this celebratory event that God is inviting us into. You fill me with joy in your presence. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And see, here is what we see is at the cross, He suffered wrath so that we could know peace. And at the cross, he went through the darkest valley alone so that we could have life with the Father through the Spirit. And at the cross, he became thirsty so that we could know the joys of his presence. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He's inviting us into the life that he purchased, the life that he won, the life that we forfeited in our sin. He canceled that debt and brought us into his victory over sin and death. But see, unlike other gods, again, as I said before at the beginning, unlike other gods who stand aloof in another sphere and wait for you to kind of perform and take care of all the rituals and the requirements, here's what our shepherd, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And that word follow, it doesn't mean like I'm tracking, like, oh, Aaron's over here, now he's over here. Now that word follow, it actually means to pursue. We sing about it. The reckless love of God, how it chases us down. And this is the type of love that our shepherd has, that our Lord has for us, that he took the first step, he made the first move. While we were sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in this. Christ died for us. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it interesting? If I were to go to your house and look around, I could see the things that you enjoyed. I could see things that you thought were important, things that you valued. I could see parts of your personality coming off the walls and the furniture and all of that. And our houses reflect our nature. Scripture tells us that everything in his house cries out, holy. And we've been brought into his house, which means we've been changed. We've been transformed. We've been brought into his house because through the work of God in Christ Jesus, we've been made like him. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Like, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. It's not even so much like this is even a choice for me. It's actually he brought us in. Actually gone from sheep to sons, sheep to children, sheep to heirs. It's more than just simply, I got to take care of you. It's like, I'm bringing you right in because I've made you just like me. I'm bringing you right in because you reflect who I am. This is what it means to be children of God, is that we carry his nature. We carry his values. We carry his heart. And this is the work of God in Christ Jesus, is that we've been transformed and changed. And all these benefits, they're great to read about. They're great to meditate on. But the reality is that in order to receive them, we need to submit. Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. And this is all that he has in place for us to enjoy. And again, like we see with David here, it goes beyond just simply knowing information about him, and it goes through a personal encounter with him, where we get to taste of his goodness and see and experience it for ourselves and experience how he's changed us, to experience the joy that he gives, to experience the feeding, the care, the protection, the instruction that he has for us constantly. Like, what a remarkable thing. Like, we're not alone. He didn't just say, hey, believe this stuff about me, pray this prayer, and then go figure it out. What kind of shepherd is that? The God through his Spirit says, I will not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. And so he shepherds us, he cares for us, he provides for us, he feeds us, he nourishes us, he leads us. Ours is to hear his voice and follow. And so again, just as maybe just a closing thought, let's have the worship team come forward. What, have you heard his voice? Are you listening? And there's a number of things. I couldn't possibly list all of them here today, but are you in his word? Are you hearing the things that he's already said? And are you obeying? And I know the temptation very well personally, how easy it is to forget these things, how easy it is to maybe be distracted by things that I feel are more flashy in the moment. But when I need comfort, when I need to know these truths about Him, I always find them here. And there's plenty of times in my life where I'm just like, God, I need to hear Your voice. I just need You to make it real clear to me. And He's always been faithful to be present there. And so we can rejoice in this today. So let's do this just as we close out. We have a good shepherd. And if you have any experience with livestock, I know it just take you gotta be watchful over them. Slightest little thing. How much are they drinking? Did they eat enough? What's their proper mixture of food? And you know, what's this mark on them? Where did this come from? Like you know that a good shepherd cares about every little aspect of his sheep. And he cares about every little aspect of our lives. And so we want to provide an opportunity for the Good Shepherd to minister to us, his sheep, today. And so if you have any need that you'd like prayer for today, it could be a need for provision, financial or otherwise. It could be a need for healing. It could be a need for breakthrough, for deliverance from a stronghold in your life that you just can't shake. But if you're needing prayer today, if you'd be willing just to slip up your hand, we'll have some people gather around you. I continue to pray for artists up here. Did I miss anyone else? Okay. Let's stand together. I'll close this in prayer, and then if we could have some people gather around Artis. Heavenly Father, we thank You how You've cared for us. You're a weak little sheep. Lord, we don't know the way to go. Lord, we're full of fear and timidity. But Lord, we ask, but Lord, we're listening for Your voice. And we ask today that You would open our ears. We ask today again, Lord, that Your word would pierce our hearts. We ask that You would help us to see clearly. We ask that You would give us understanding. We ask that we would always be listening, Jesus, just as You were listening for the words of Your Father. And Father, we ask that You would help us to trust You even more in every area. And Father, again, we lift up Robin as well. Lord, we know that that You care for her and her daughter and granddaughter as well. And Father, we do ask again just for complete healing in Robin's body, head to toe. And Lord, we ask that You would make your name great in her body and in this situation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's ask the people gather around artists.